We are in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 12, and we're looking at verses 3 to 8. Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. As you know, Romans 12 is the beginning of Paul's application of the message of the gospel that he's outlined in the first 11 chapters of this book. And he introduced this application section with two summary verses where he will specifically apply the gospel in concrete situations that will touch on most of our relationships with other people. Those two summary verses are that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It's with our bodies that we do these things. And we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And that means that our Lord wants our inner and outer life to be consistent, that what we do, people see as genuine and true, and we do it from the heart. In our text, Paul teaches us how that renewed mind, because of the gospel changes that have taken place in it, calls us to think about ourselves and one another in the church of Jesus Christ. So with that as background, let's read God's word, Romans 12, verses 3 to 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, in service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Isn't it interesting that Paul begins this application section of the gospel in the lives of believers by talking about the church of Jesus Christ? Why is that so important to Paul? You'll know I describe this third section of Romans in my outline, the community in God's plan, because God's plan for reaching the world is to use a community of believers that follow him to live out their Christian life together in such a way that the world will see that there really is a true difference. We want the world to see that the gospel is real. And the church becomes that physical manifestation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. We are an embassy of heaven. We are the point of the spear of Christ's kingdom. And so it is here that people experience the blessings of the gospel and the power of God's kingdom. And this is why Paul begins with how we in the church are supposed to act towards one another. Because remember, Paul is writing the Romans saying, I need you to help me take this gospel to Rome. And what he needs us most to do to advance the gospel worldwide is to be the community of faith where we are so that he can point to living examples of what the gospel does in the lives of people together. And that lives of people together is important because I found it's very easy to be a Christian by myself. You know, it's easy for me to be a Christian when I'm not around my wife, when I'm not around y'all, and when I'm not around other people. I'm a good Christian then. But it's much more challenging when people get involved in my life. But it's much more glorious when we see the results of how God changes us. And so Paul will explain here how the church is to act and how we're supposed to relate to one another. It is in the church that we not only hear the gospel, but we see it and how we live out this truth. And this is the most powerful example of Christ's message that there is. A living body that is the prototype of what the kingdom of God will be like. Peter calls us in his letter in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you might show forth his glories. Show forth his glories. And that's what we're called to do. We are called to show forth the glories of God in our lives together. Our purpose is to show the world how glorious our God is in the way we live our lives together. Now, if that is true, if the church is the most powerful testimony of that, it's also true that the church can be the most detrimental to that cause. It can be detrimental by not doing what Paul tells us to do in this passage. Sadly, we all know people who are no longer Christians who have been involved in churches where they didn't follow what Paul tells us to do in this chapter. And the result of that is that the church fight broke out. And that fight was so discouraging and disheartening that they didn't want anything else to do with the church or with Christ. Don't you know people like that? And so that's how, if we fail to live out what Christ tells us to do, the impact, the negative impact, will have on others. So what needs to happen in each of us so that we can live as examples of the glory of God in this world? Well, verse 3 tells us, we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think so as to have sober judgment. Now, in many translations of this text, that sober judgment will be translated sound judgment. I prefer the term sound judgment. It seems to make better sense in this context. So we'll be looking at this as sound judgment. It means that you have a right and true evaluation of yourself. Now, this is very difficult. It's very difficult for you to have a true and right evaluation of yourself because we see ourselves wrongly. Socrates said, "Know thyself." And that's been repeated down throughout the ages. Why? Because it's so difficult for us to truly know ourselves, to truly see ourselves as we are and evaluate ourselves properly. We think we're right about most things. We certainly know we're right about who we are, but that is a false statement. I loved what my best friend father used to say to people who thought too much of themselves. He said this, "I wish I could buy that person for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth." Because if I could, I'd be a rich man. Now, Paul explains why we have such difficulty thinking rightly of ourselves in the opening chapters of Romans. He explains that when we turned our back on God, we cut loose those cords that held us moored to him and gave us a proper understanding of ourselves. We're adrift in our character. We don't know who we are or what we're doing. And you remember what the sin of our first parents were. They wanted to be like God. Satan said, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. Well, we've surpassed our first parents. At least they knew they wanted to be like God. We now think we are God. We have a God complex. And that shows up far too often in how we treat and act with one another. For example, it shows up in the things that we don't like to do or want to do. You know, well, I'm not going to come early to help set up. Or I'm not going to stay late and help clean up. Or don't expect me to do the food after church. Or don't expect me to come this Saturday and, you know, help move chairs over. My time and my gifts are more important than that. That's thinking far too highly of yourself. This arrogance can also be seen when we believe that our calling and the certain kind of ministry that we are involved in should be what everybody's calling is and what everybody is called to. There are people who think, well, you should be doing what I'm doing, and you should be doing it where I'm doing it, or else you haven't risen to the place where you need to be. We lack sober judgment. It shows itself when we insist on a particular interpretation of a passage where there's multiple right answers to the questions of how that passage could be interpreted and applied. We're not talking about some critical doctrine that we just confessed in the Apostles' Creed. Having just one person in a community that acts like that can destroy that community. when someone insists on their way. But imagine having 150 people who act like that in a community. It would destroy it. I'll never forget, my wife and I, we went to a business association meeting in a certain place. And it was our very first time there. And at this business association, because we were new, we were warmly greeted. We met a lot of people. They were happy to speak to us. This group was pleasant. It was cultured. It was highly educated. They were warm and friendly. We sat at the table, and we were welcome to sit with a couple. We had a wonderful dinner together. And then the business meeting started. It was formal. It was procedurally correct. But within 15 minutes of that business meeting having started, people began to shout at one another across the room. There were insults. I was embarrassed. Then I was frightened because I thought a riot could break out. What was wrong with these people? Cultured, polite, educated. They all thought far too highly of themselves than what they ought to think. And we certainly don't want to be guilty of that. Having too high a view of the church will destroy it. But when Paul says to think with sound judgment, he's not just speaking about those who have too high a view of themselves. He's also speaking to others who have too low a view of themselves. You might be saying, well, you know, all Paul is saying is he's telling us to be humble, so he's telling us not to be proud. But humility is not just the absence of pride. I love what C.S. Lewis says about humility. Do you remember his quote? He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Did you get that? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. You become unaware of yourself in your service to others. But some of us have this feeling that we don't have any gifts, and we don't have any talents, and we can't do anything, and our life will never amount to anything much. And when you say that, you're calling God a liar. Because our text says in chapter 12, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. In Ephesians, it says, but God has given to each of us grace for the common good. And so each of us have been trusted with a gift or a talent, an ability that we're to use for the good of the church. Know that God has poured out his grace on you, and not just a small way, in a great way. I love that verse in Ephesians 1, verse 8, where it says, and God lavished his grace upon us. And I love that verse a little earlier where it says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You are like a piñata of God's grace. Do you know how you get all that good stuff out? You just have to be broken. And sometimes that brokenness comes from us having to be humbled. And sometimes that brokenness comes from us seeing this truth about ourselves, that God doesn't make junk. God doesn't make junk. So having too high a view will destroy the church, will cause strife and divisions. But having too low a view of yourself will destroy the church, because you're not involved. You're not using your gifts. And you might say, yeah, but I don't really have any spectacular gifts. Well, it's kind of like my car. I had a car in college, and it wouldn't start. So I said, well, maybe it's the engine. No, it wasn't the engine. Maybe it's a battery. No, it wasn't the battery. Maybe it's a starter. No, it wasn't the starter. You know what it was? It was a fuse. And I didn't even know where the fuse box was. And it was a very insignificant piece that cost less than 50 cents. It was a long time ago. But nothing would work because that fuse no longer worked. Every one of you plays a part in the Church of Jesus Christ and are vital to the proper functioning of the church. Now then, there are those of us who suffer from both thinking too high of ourselves one day and thinking too less of ourselves the next day. I call it bipolar spirituality, where we keep getting ricocheted back and forth from thinking too much of ourselves or thinking too little of ourselves. How do we solve this problem? How do we get out of this trap that we're in of not knowing ourselves? We apply the gospel to our lives. We accept what God says about us, the truth that he says in his word. When we see ourselves as God sees us, then we have a right understanding of ourselves. When we see ourselves through grace, you can't be proud, because the first thing you have to admit is how much you've messed it up. But grace allows us to see and admit our mistakes. It allows us the freedom to say, you know, I really made a mistake here. Grace shows you even deeper ways, ways that you do not know you're broken, in which God wants to deal in your life. Think about the reason you came to Christ. Usually there's some flashpoint in our lives that drives us to Christ, a crisis of in some area. And you think, only if the Lord could deliver me from this one thing. And so you come to Christ. And you may have been delivered from that one thing. You might be still struggling with that one thing. But you know what you were most surprised by? that was not the greatest thing in your life. It was the smallest thing in your life that the Lord needed to deal with. And so what has opened up is opened up a whole can of worms in your life of things that you never knew were there. Things that he wants to deal with. But grace gives you the ability to look at that junk in your life and say, fix it, God. After all, when you go to the doctor, you go there, you don't mind if he finds that the thing that sent you there wasn't the problem, that it's another thing. For you know that I had a kidney stone back in April. So I had an MRI. They wanted to find out how big it was and where it was. So they found that it's a 9-millimeter kidney stone, so that couldn't be passed. They had to go get it. And then they said, but you also have a gallstone, but I don't need an operation. And you also have a hiatal hernia, but it's okay. And so they found all these other things wrong with me. I'm falling apart. I didn't even know it. Now those things are fine. But was I upset that they found these things? No, I'm glad they found them, because now we can deal with them and work with them. And that's what grace allows you to do in your Christian life. It allows you to accept the fact that you have more serious problems than you're aware of, and you take those problems to Christ and you say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. The gospel doesn't keep beating you down by pointing out your faults. The whole purpose is to lift you up. Yes, we are broken. Yes, we may feel the misery of our sin, but the gospel reminds us that we are greatly loved and valued by God. God doesn't believe we're worthless. God has destined us for glory. This is why conversion, coming to Christ, is both heartbreaking and exhilarating. It's heartbreaking because we have to be honest about the state and nature of our lives, but it's exhilarating because we find out how deeply loved we are by Christ and our Heavenly Father. And it is because of the gospel that we can be a very different community. We can be both a community that confronts one another and loves one another, that challenges one another and supports one another all at the same time. And this produces a very different kind of community, doesn't it? It produces a community that is one. Now, there's a great difference between groups that are one in this world and the church. Groups in this world that are one are usually one because they strive for uniformity. You've got to think alike. You've got to have similar backgrounds. You've got to have all these things the same. And that's how groups in the world maintain their unity and solidarity, by becoming more and more alike. Becoming more and more alike and more polarized and pointing out the differences from others. But the church is very different. The church operates on our differences. And Paul points out two ways that every one of us are different in this room. The first is we are different in the amount of faith that God has given us and the capacity of what we're able to do for Christ's kingdom. Look at verse 3 of chapter 12 in Romans. Each according to the measure of faith that God has given us. Now, faith makes every one of us believers, but God graces us as believers with faith, that is the ability to believe and do things at different levels and capacities. So what this means is we cheer for people of great faith in our congregation and in the Church of Jesus Christ for what they're able to do for the kingdom. We cheer for them because it's not about us comparing ourselves to them, but it's what they are doing to advance the kingdom of God. And we know they don't do it on their own because in every person that God is using mightily, there's a whole host of people behind that person who never get seen who are doing very hard work as well. And those of great faith, if it's truly spiritual faith, they don't look down on people of little faith. They know that their great faith is there to encourage those of us who have little faith and help us to believe more. And so this differentiation of faith and capacity allows us to move together. The second way that we're different in our roles or functions, the gift that God has given us. Look at verse 5. So we, though many, are one in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Now, the body is Paul's favorite metaphor when he talks about the church. And he talks about the church in three places. I'm going to tell you how to memorize these three places where the body of Christ is spoken about in Paul in a way you'll never forget. And all you have to do is remember spiritual gifts 12. Because spiritual gifts are found in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. How many places in the New Testament? Divide 12 by 3 and what do you get? 4. In Ephesians 4, they talk about the spiritual gifts. Then you take the square root of 7. You'll never forget it. 12, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. You have that. Aaron, did you get that question right on the Bible exam? Okay. So he talks about the body in those three passages. In each, he makes this very same point. We're members of one body, but every one of us different in our function in that body. And that difference is to be truly celebrated because these differences are actually a manifestation of God's grace. So we're grateful for those varieties of gifts. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 12. You might want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll be looking at a few verses there. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is in Christ. Now, when we compare ourselves to the human body, is there any part of your body that you do without? That you'd want to lose? No, you need every part. Our diversity is our strength, and it is only our strength because the most important things, the things we believe about God, the things we believe about one another, the things we believe about Christ and His Holy Spirit in us, make us one. If we don't have sound judgment, that is a gospel understanding of personhood. Sound judgment is a gospel understanding of personhood. We will make these mistakes if we have too high opinion of ourselves. If we have too high opinion of ourselves, we will think everybody should be like us. Now, why do we think that way? Because we know we do that well and no one else will do it as well as we do, and so we prove we're better than everybody else. Another thing we do is we elevate our own position and make it more important than the other gifts. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? Now, another way when we think too highly of ourselves, how we impose that on others, is we diminish the importance of other roles in the church. Paul brings this up in 1 Corinthians 12:21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the feet, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. A gospel understanding of personhood, a gospel understanding of the church community understands we need one another. Now, if you have a poor understanding of yourself, you'll think that nobody needs you. Just as Paul says in verses 15 of 1 Corinthians 12, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Sound judgment understands what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:18. God arranged the members of the body, each of them as he chose. And so those people who have more showy gifts can't say, boy, aren't I special? No, you've just been gifted by God and used by him in a special way. Those who have great impact in ministry can't say, boy, aren't I special? No, you've just been given a gift of grace. And the people who know this best are those that find themselves in that situation. And those who have little faith and little gifts can't say, God's grace is not at work in me. It is. And you're essential in that whole process. But, you know, there's one thing worse than thinking too much or too little of yourself, and that is not using your gift at all. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:6, let us use them. Let us use them. You know that the gospel is producing sound judgment in your life when you are exercising your gift in faith for the good of the body of Jesus Christ. The gospel doesn't let you think too highly or too poorly of yourself. It produces sound judgment. You know that you have received the gracious gift of God, and you know that you're an important part of the body of the church, and you exercise that benefit for it. Paul says, we have been given grace to benefit others. Look at verses 6 to 8. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, too many people are concerned about the what of spiritual gifts instead of the how of spiritual gifts. I'm not going to look at the what. I'm not going to talk about if any of these gifts are still in effect in the church or how this gift is used. Maybe sometime in the future we might study that. But what I want to look at is the how of the spiritual gifts. And I will answer this question because this is the question that most people always ask when we talk about spiritual gifts. They say, but I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I don't know what my spiritual gift is. You know what my answer is? Just volunteer for everything in the church, and you will find out very quickly what your spiritual gift is. Don't take those silly surveys. Just start doing stuff, and you'll find out where you belong in the church. Now, notice that Paul is not just giving advice, he's actually doing these things. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say. Paul is himself saying, look, I'm an example of this grace of God. My ministry is a gift that God has given to me, and I'm using it for your benefit. And what Paul says is that when you practice these gifts, you need to practice them with these attitudes, that is generosity, zeal, and cheerfulness. Now, you'll notice that as he lists these gifts, he says, you know, in prophecy in proportion to your faith, in serving and teaching, exhort and exhortation. But he says in contributions with generosity, one who leads with zeal, one who acts with mercy. I would suggest to you that generosity, zeal, and cheerfulness isn't confined to that one gift. Generosity, zeal, and cheerfulness has to do with all the gifts, how we're to practice every one of these gifts, because what we're talking about is manifesting God's grace to others. And what we want to do is we want to transmit grace to others the same way God has transmitted grace to us. And that's with generosity, zeal, and cheerfulness. Now, Paul is a good example of this because all throughout his ministry, he ministered with great generosity. He says to the Thessalonians, he says that, when we were among you, we treated you like a nursing mother treats her child. Can you think of a more an illustration that is more generous than how a nursing mother treats her child? No. He says again to the Thessalonians about zeal, we labored and toiled. We worked night and day. That's what I call zealousness. You won't get that from me. I work days. I work early evenings, but that's about it. And then Paul serves with cheerfulness. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 2, 17. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial service, upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice. Paul is saying, I just love dragging my body up on the altar and sacrificing it for all of you. Nothing makes me happier than that. Paul is illustrating the very thing that he taught. He ministers with generosity, with zeal, and with joy. And you know who Paul is simply being? Jesus Christ. He's being Christ to us. Why? Because that's how Christ ministered to us, didn't he? All throughout his ministry, Jesus was generous. He made time for people. When I read the gospel, I get tired. Say, Jesus, you know, you're letting all these people interrupt your dinner. They're interrupting your early morning prayer times. You know, they interrupt your sermons with dropping people through the roof. You see people that nobody else sees, that guy hanging from the tree over there. You know, that blind man screaming for help behind the crowds. He was generous. Our Lord was also zealous. He worked hard for us. He labored for us. And he labored his life away. And then our Lord served joyfully. I love that verse in Hebrews. It goes like this. Christ, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Who for the joy... Let me ask you, wouldn't you love to be served that way? Wouldn't you love somebody to serve you generously, zealously, and cheerfully? But you know what's better than that? Serving others generously, zealously, and cheerfully. Now, if we're going to live this way, if you're going to be part of a community like this, the church must be something more than something you occasionally visit or that you pop around to a bunch of other churches. Someone says, "Where do you go to church?" Well, what week of the month is it? Because I have about 6 different churches I go to. You know, I get tired of that same preaching. And if you stay there too long, they start asking you to do things. So I just go and, you know, it's like going to the movies, except you don't have to pay. You know, I love it when the plate is passed and, you know, you see somebody go, "I'll get it afterwards." You can do that at other churches. But when you become part of a community, people start counting on you, relying on you, depending on you. You got to be here. You got to show up. We need you. And you need us. Because that's how the church works. If these characteristics and this sober judgment and sound thinking become part of our lives and the values of our community, then we will change the world. Because it's this kind of church that has always changed the world. Let's pray.